When the harvest has been gathered and all my work is done, when the last mile is traveled and I've sung my final song, if I'm called to give an answer at heaven's judgment seat, then let the blood of Calvary speak for me.
And where I'd be down as righteous, where no righteousness has been, shielding me from wrath and judgment as it covers all my sin. There's no work that I've accomplished, nor my goodness would I plead. Just let the blood of Calvary speak for me.
There may be some friends who'd witness and speak a word so kind, but their voices would seem feeble at such an awesome time. But there's a voice that calls for mercy ringing through eternity. Just let the blood of Calvary speak for me.
Write me down as righteous where no righteousness has been, shielding me from wrath and judgment as it covers all my sin. There's no work that I've accomplished, nor my goodness would I plead. Just let the blood of Calvary.
Anyway, good morning, everybody. I have a very interesting message. You know, every message I've had so far, some of them were brought a little bit of anxiety because they came the last minute, but I've depended on the Lord to give them to me. I have not had any agendas or any personal something that I figured I should give because it's the right thing to do. They've all been given to me. And they were all confirmed with a scripture or with something later on that the Lord has shown me. So I was always blown away how the Lord works in giving me inspiration in bringing the message. I don't know if they come out the way that I think they should, but I try through scripture prove what God wants from us and wants us to do. So the next one is I found out lately, it's very controversial. It's basically a message we don't hear very much on the pulpit. We've heard it from Pastor Dave here quite a few times. Other than that, growing up in the colony, we heard this message quite a bit. My mom always talked about this subject, but from it scared me when she did talk about it. But the message is about eternal, about hell. Is it eternal? And are we eternal beings after we die? Remember, our body, when the Bible talks about us dying or being perishing, it's the physical body will perish, it'll die. And one day, it'll cease to exist. But there's a part of you that will never, ever cease to exist. And that part is your soul body, the soul man. The spirit will go back to God whether you're saved or not. That belongs to God. That's his part. But there's a part of you that will spend eternity somewhere. The choice, of course, is yours where that's going to spend. And the reason why it's eternal, and the sin cannot be in God's presence. And if it never... enters through that gate, through Jesus, to become born again, it cannot be in the presence of God, because sin and God cannot coexist. Can never, never could, never will. And it's just the way God has set it up, or the way it is. So, eternity will really show us the true meaning of all of this. We don't quite understand it. At least I don't. But I'll, through Scripture, and today I have a lot of Scripture, because I had to go to Scripture to prove this message, because I've heard saints and who love the Lord who have argued the fact that hell is not eternal. Or one day it'll cease. Maybe hell is eternal, but at least you are. Eventually, your judgment will be over. Like some of the songs we sang here, it talks about judgment and about being pardoned. Pardoned from what? Why would I want to pardon? It's like if I have a sentence, a life sentence to go to prison, but I got pardoned. So there was something going to happen if I didn't get that pardon. So here I got a pardon from an eternal lake of fire. But before we go into this, let's rise and ask the Lord to bless. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much again for the opportunity and my reliance on you to give me messages. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much. You'll help me to bring it out. Help Scripture to prove through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we know your word says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So it's through your Holy Spirit mixed in with this, we will know there is life and there is hope, and we do not have to go to the lake of fire. And I know these people, none of them will go, but there's people might listening through the airwaves that will need to understand that there is something massive coming in front of them they need to pay attention to, and they need to cling to you and to call out to you for salvation. So, Father, you will bring clarity to this. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray this. Amen. You may be seated. First part of the scripture is about the rich man in Luke 16. Starts at verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was also a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate, full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. See, his body died, he was buried. But in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that you in this lifetime received your good things, likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would come from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. And he said, I pray you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Then Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will be persuaded. They would repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And this people have said they have died and gone to hell. Same thing today. Nobody believes them, whether they did or not, because they don't think that God would use a scripture like, it is appointed unto man once to die after death, judgment. But God, if your body's not, you can have visions and dreams and even leave your body without being clinically dead. So you could have experiences like that, I believe, anyway. Anyway, the next scripture I have here is Matthew 3, 11, verse 11 and 12. As this is Jesus speaking here. It says, I indeed baptize you with the water unto repentance, But he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So here from this scripture, we could see the fire is unquenchable, but you could see the chaff is burned up. If you would want to side with the people that eventually you'll burn up, well, you hang on here. I've got other scriptures yet. This is just talking about the separation here. What happens when the judgment of God will start. So, and also in Matthew 25, in verse 31 to 34, you have it up there. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then shall he sit down on the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then shall he say unto them to the left, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There again you see everlasting fire. I didn't write that. This is Jesus speaking. So we have two scriptures now confirming the everlasting fire. Matthew 25. Now this is Mark 9, verse 43 to 48. When he puts it up. And if your hand offends you, cut it off. That's, again, Jesus fulfilling the law here. If you think you can please God by following the commandments, try following some of these things. See if you will measure up. And if you don't measure up, you'll have to cut off your hand, like he says here. And if your hand offend you, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Again, there's this unquenchable fire. Where their worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. If your foot offend you, cut it off. It is better for you to enter health into life, I guess lame, than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. And again, Jesus is making a point here about if you think you can follow the law and perfect yourself, you will find somewhere where your hand, your eye will offend you. You need to have the blood of Jesus for a full covering, just like we had the song. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you will have to say, Lord, let the blood of Calvary plead for me. Anyway, here it goes on again, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye offend you, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Revelation 19, verse 20. When the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. Both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So there you see, there is a hell. And we have proven it is eternal. It does not end. Revelation 20, verse 10, and 14 and 15. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I did not write this. This is not something you can decide to change. Remember, there's a scripture, I think in the end of Revelation, he that adds or takes away from these words, there will be more torment or more added to their sentence. So this is You take this at face value, this is what it says, and this is what it means. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Death here means spiritual death. You cannot enter into the eternal life. Jesus gives us life. This is a death that never ends. Death is not something that it's gone. Death is something, because it says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So all we need to do is make sure that our name is written into the Lamb's book of life. Remember when the disciples came back victoriously, saying that the demons were subject unto them. And Jesus said to them, that is good, but that is not the reason to rejoice, but rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Again, second death here. In Isaiah 66, verse 22-24. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass, from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, says the Lord. And they shall go and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. And that's a continuous basis. This is a never-ending thing here. So that's an eternal, because we're in eternity outside the parameters of time. Now we're in time. We're in a period where we cannot even comprehend eternity, because it is a set time. When this time runs out, we will live in an era which is eternal. It is not a constraint by time. In Hebrews 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die, after that judgment. Well, if you just die and it's all done, what's the judgment for? And I know you can argue, well, you're judged and then your sentence is passed out and then you're done. But if there is no hell, why would God bother to go through such extreme in sacrificing his only begotten son to save us if this isn't for eternity? Why? You have to bang your head on the wall and ask yourself, why? It does not make any sense unless there is something way bigger that we do not see. And I know there is. It is called the lake of fire. I know some people get saved because of the sheer love of Jesus Christ. I got saved because of my fear of going to hell. That was what drew me to Christ. Obviously, it was also the love of Christ that drew me, but I knew and understood in my heart about an eternal lake of fire. That fear was real. So it doesn't make any sense that God would do this to his son just to save you from, say, I don't know, a couple of decades of torture, maybe even a million years. But this is eternal. There is no time anymore. Time does not exist in eternity. And in John 5, verse 24-29, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves, all, not some, that's the dead, that's the physical dead part, shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good into the resurrection of life, they that have done evil into the resurrection of damnation. So yeah, there's two resurrections. But the other one ends up in death, spiritual death. But still that soul will live forever, because you are an eternal being that will never, ever die, never cease to exist. In Jude 1, first chapter, I think he only has one chapter, 5 to verse 7, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Daniel 12, verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. No, you will never die. You will never cease to exist. You will exist somewhere. The choice is up to you where you will exist, hell or heaven. It is not a scare tactic. It is real. It is true. But the joy that's awaiting you, if you do accept and go in through the narrow gate, which is Jesus Christ. In Jude, again, 1, verse 17 to 27. But, beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there would be mockers in the last days, who would walk after their own ungodly lusts. These are they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit, but you, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. But of some having compassion, making a difference, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. This scripture has a deep meaning. One of these days, I have really gotten a revelation on this scripture, and I've had proof of it. So one of these days I'm going to preach, have something on this scripture here, pulling them out of the fire. There is something God does to himself that rescues people beyond our comprehension, but nonetheless it happens. It says, and I read this again, of some having compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, even pulling them out of that awful place, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. So if you're the Lord's, don't worry about it. Listen to this scripture. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. You're not even, you can keep yourself from falling. He keeps you from falling. And to present you faultless, you can't present yourself faultless. You don't have the ability. He presents you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. This concludes my scripture part, but what put the icing on the cake is, again, one of my favorite teachers to listen to is Oswald Chambers. I said last week, sometimes I don't like Oswald Chambers because he hits me where it really hurts. But I enjoy the challenges that he brings me. You have to really dig in and check to see what you're made of when it comes to Oswald Chambers. He's not a shallow preacher. He goes deep. He goes very deep. especially if you want to be a disciple and if you want to follow Christ, you have to pay attention to self-discipline. And this is, he uses this out of Luke 11, verse 1. I didn't give him the scripture there. One of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Oh, I went to the wrong here. That was last week's. Sorry. And Oswald Chambers here. We have to develop godly habits to express what God's grace has done in us. It is not just a question of being saved from hell, but of being saved so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. And it is adversity that makes us to exhibit his life in our mortal flesh. Is my life exhibiting the essence of the sweetness of the Son of God, or just the basic irritation of myself? That I could identify with that. That I would have apart from him. The only thing that will enable us to enjoy adversity is the acute sense of eagerness of allowing the life of the Son of God to evidence itself in me. No matter how difficult something may be, I must say, "Lord, I am delighted to obey you in this." Instantly, when you do that, the Son of God will move to the forefront in my life. God waits on you, on how you react to situations. If you react in the proper manner, he steps in, and the spiritual side of the problem kicks in. But if you, with whining and complaining, address that situation, then you will not have a good ending to that situation, but have things eat you up from the inside. You can choose on what you will do in every circumstance. So no matter how difficult something may be, I must say, "Lord, I am delighted to obey you in this." Again, instantly the Son of God will move to the forefront of my life. The moment you obey the light of God, the sun shines through you. That's the Son of God, shines through you in that very adversity. But if you debate with God, you grieve his spirit. You must keep yourself in the proper condition to allow the life of the Son of God to be manifested in you. And you cannot keep yourself fit if you give way to self-pity. Self-pity is of the devil. If you have self-pity, let it be only for a split second. And don't let that seed of self-pity be nurtured and grow into fruit, because that fruit is horrible and it's not pretty. Our circumstances are the means God uses to exhibit just how wonderfully and perfect and extraordinarily pure his Son is. Discovering a new way of manifesting the Son of God should make our heart beat with renewed excitement. It is one thing to choose adversity and quite another to enter into adversity through the orchestrating of our circumstances by God's sovereignty. And if God puts you into adversity, he is adequately sufficient to supply all your needs, not some, all of them. Keep your soul properly conditioned to manifest the life of the Son of God. Never live in your memories of past experiences. I will repeat that one. They're for the past. You can make remembrance of them to encourage yourself, but don't live in them. Never live on your memories of past experiences, but let the Word of God always be living and active in you. Amen. This concludes my message. I really hope that it inspired you. I really get challenged by Oswald Chambers in living my life. Like, the pavement hits the tires in your everyday work. Who are you? What are we? Who am I? I challenge myself always in how to address people, how to talk to people, how to be a human being with people, how to present the love of Christ to them, because eternity is forever, and you could make a difference in somebody's life one way or another. So may the Lord open your eyes to this and make you a blessing in every way possible. So Pastor Dave is going to have a brief message here also.
Praise God. When I want to share a bit of a testimony today about what happened while I was under sedation and what God spoke to me after and how I got to get out of the hospital. Anybody interested? One scripture that God kept pounding into me while I was there is John 1, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if you want to put it that way, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. The Word of God and Jesus, hard to separate them. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and life was the light of men. Hallelujah. This scripture, we need to understand, the Word of God stays the same all the time. It does not change because somebody may have a revelation. The Word of God is the Word of God. Anyway, while I was in sedation, I had an experience. God took me to this place which James was talking about. It was the walls of hell. I saw them for miles and miles, high up. I was totally at peace, but it was very hard to breathe. I had no fear, and I saw the terrible place from the outside. I even had compassion with Trudeau at that time. So it's a horrifying place. It's something that you do not want to end up in. It was miles high. I saw the glow, and it was miles long. I couldn't see the end of it. So God showed it to me. He took me there physically. I could feel myself. I was like this, like I'm talking to you, but He was always there. I talked with God a lot. When I woke up from the sedation they put me under, first thing I heard was a doctor saying, the power that I brought this man through, I want to believe in it. So I was a witness even in sedation. Though they tried to kill me, maybe, couldn't make it. Somebody was praying for me. While I was talking to God, there was this girl there sitting beside me. Her name was Melissa, and she told me, I'm her granddaughter. And I said, Lord, who is that girl? Where does she belong? It took me a couple of days to figure out where and how Melissa fit into my family, into my structure world. Can you imagine? You're talking with God all the time, but you don't remember your granddaughter. See, that's how close God is. It's not that it was a bad thing. God had me to figure it out. But in the meantime, He showed me, I am with you. Melissa came to visit me pretty well every day. Can you get up and show yourself? They'll see you. Don't worry, you're big enough. Hallelujah. We had a lot of fun together. And she saw maybe the worst and the best of me. And while I was in that place, God spoke to me. My spirit became so sensitive that I cried over everything. I grew up a hunter, a trapper. I was raised on a farm, killed a lot of animals. But when I watched a video where they were trapping animals, it brought me almost to tears. That's how sensitive my spirit was. And then God said to me, I asked, Lord, how will I get out of here? Will I be healed? What will happen? Because I was looking at my feet. They looked like toothpicks. I couldn't stand on them. The first day I did, I screamed in pain. If it wouldn't have been for my tenacity to be a man, I would have screamed in pain. And guess what? Now I can stand on them. Hallelujah. Get on earth. Thank you, Jesus. And God would talk to me. He'd tell me things. I'd ask him about leaving the hospital. And God said to me, your most interesting time here in this place will be the last week of your stay in the hospital. Last couple of weeks. I was wondering for 2 months, what on earth could God have for me in my last week in the hospital? And when will it be? As it drew closer, I listened, I heard the word April. Lord, will I be here till April? It was January. It was early February. It was January. Will I be here till April? I don't want to stay here. But that's the word, the number he kept. So the last 2 weeks, they were going to send me home. They did all my physical checkups. My oxygen was good. And then they did give me a CT scan, looking for blood clots, of course. And another thing, one of the nurses said to me, everybody thinks you're hiding pain, you're hiding something. You shouldn't always feel this good. And guess what? I told him, no, that's not me, that's the Lord. No, you're a pretty tough guy. I said, take my word for it. It's the Lord. I'm not that tough. And since I came home, I found out how tough I am. And then they give me a CT scan. And they found that my left lung had dropped. It had dropped before, and they fixed it. Pretty painful stuff, guys. And they checked, it had dropped again. They had a medical name for it. And they were going to operate me that day. And they found out I was operated on before. So the next day, I have to go to Winnipeg. The next day, what happens? Horrifying storm. And I figured, what? I'm supposed to go home. Can't go to Winnipeg. And what am I going to do? So they pushed it for a week. And the next week, in Thursday it was the day I'm going to Winnipeg. Guess what? Another storm. And I said, Lord, are you playing with me? What's going on? I'm going to Winnipeg. And one nurse poked her head in. I got a nurse working on this. She'll get you to Winnipeg. It was slippery. They took me there, put me into a CT scanner, pulled me out. The nurse said, or the doctor, there is no lung drop at all. I couldn't get a tube in if I tried. So I was healed. Whoa, I'm going home. I couldn't get home fast enough. So they took me back. The two ambulance drivers were a little teed off for wasting their time. So there I was in the hospital, everything fixed. I was praising God. I was telling my wife, it's fixed, it's fixed. No problem. And then the day for where I'm going home, Monday. In the morning when I got up, I ate breakfast. I felt something weird, weird on the inside. But I figured, I'm not telling anyone. I'm getting out of here. That's it. So sure enough, they shipped me home. But on the second day home, even the first day, I noticed my oxygen was going down. Finally, on the third day, they took me to the hospital during the night. And this guy, I was so mad. I wasn't afraid. I was mad. So they're going to put in a little tube they're going to put in. So before they did anything, he said, the doctor came and said, do you want to go to the ER in Winnipeg? I said, no. Do you want me to resuscitate you if you go down? I said, no, let me go, boy. I couldn't care less anymore. That's how out of energy I was, I was just played out. So they stuck this tube into me, was in there a couple of days, give me an x-ray, pull it out, and in about 3 days, they said, I can go home. So the last week was pretty interesting. But then I figured, April, this is February. What's this about April? And the lady who put me in my clothes and wheelchair said, and remember, you have an appointment to come back in April to give you a checkup. So April, of course, came. I went. In the meantime, they give me oxygen for free, which I didn't have to pay for 2 months. Otherwise, I would have had to pay for it. But when I went in the second time, it was for free. They checked me. Whenever I exercised, my oxygen would go down too far. And then 2 months in April, we went in. Guess what? My oxygen wasn't down enough so that I could keep it for free. So they took it away. Bye-bye, oxygen. Now you have to breathe on your own. And I came home, had a good time. I enjoyed it. I was feeling good. And I put on my glasses. I couldn't see what on earth is wrong. I can see from here to the wall, but my glasses are all like favish. Anybody here knows what that word means? So we did an eye test. And the doctor said, hey man, you have really improved. Your eyesight has really improved, but you still need a little bit. You still need glasses. So I figured, God knows I look better with glasses anyway. Hallelujah. And this is where we stand now. Will I go back to the hospital? By the grace of God, no. But life is life. You never know what's thrown at you. The main thing is we got a God that will never leave you nor forsake you. That I can say for sure. While I was in the hospital, I would ask God, God, you showed me hell. I want to see a little bit of heaven. never said a word, didn't show me anything. I come home, I tell it to my kids. God didn't show me heaven. He showed me hell, a little bit of it. But why wouldn't he show me heaven? And guess what? Tom, my son, I prayed God doesn't show you heaven. You wouldn't come back. Well, you might have a point there, Tom. But I'm going to see heaven yet. I'm going to see heaven yet. And let me tell you, we're in for a time that we cannot even imagine. So open your heart to this God. Give him your life. I mean, the priest would look for a perfect, pure lamb. And if he had to check the lamb, the focus wasn't on the sinner. It was on the lamb when they brought one to sacrifice. The focus is not on you. It's on Jesus. God looked at Jesus, not on you. You just confess that you need this Jesus. You just confess that you need cleansing, and then God will clean you. He will make you pure, holy, and then he will see you as he sees his only begotten Son, pure, holy in the eyes of God. For those of you who are being bombarded, I'm not good enough. I sinned yesterday. Of course, you need to try to stay away from sin as much as possible. But if you turn to God in a repentance, ask him to forgive you, give him your life and heart, you can be sure you are the apple of God's eye, and he will protect you according to that. He loves you with a love that we cannot understand. I found that out. And I found out what it means to be in the presence of God. Your spirit becomes so sensitive that just a little bit of sin or killing gets you to tears. So open your heart to this. Seek God. Get closer to him, and you will find that God loves you immensely. Hallelujah. The Lord bless you.
I have the world to offer you.
Declares time on earth shall be no more. Fire and brimstone shall rain down and melt it like the snow. What will you have to offer then to a dying soul?
Think of all you're giving up.
I'm giving up the chance to die, spend eternity in hell, burning in a lake of fire.
I thank God he's made a way that I might escape. By the living grace of God, I shall see his face.
You don't sin. You're good enough.
There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We like sheep have gone astray.
We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
What about the friends you lose?
There may be some that don't agree. They may say that I'm a fool, but they don't have to stand for me.
Jesus said he'd be my friend and he'd walk with me. And he'd never leave my side throughout eternity.
But life will be too dull for you.
Everything you've offered me don't mean nothing to my heart, for from sin I've been set free.
Praise the Lord, I'm going home ever to rejoice. Take this world and get behind, I have found peace of mind. Ever